Well, it's a joy to be with you this morning. My name's Jeff Lacine. I'm a pastor from Portland, a church in Portland, Oregon. You can believe some of what you hear on the news about Portland, but please don't believe all of it. And my church has been praying for you. They've been praying for you, praying for this time that we have together. It's really a joy to be here. And what a privilege it is for me to have spent some time with some of you over the last day and a half now. I want to give a special thanks to Dr. Allen and his wonderful staff who make it really easy for people to want to come and do a conference like this, really have given us more than what we need. And I want to say to you students, I hope that you have a sense of what a privilege it is for you to have an opportunity to study and train at an institution like this, under world-class scholars who are men of the church. I'd like to actually get a quick sense of the room, if that's okay, because I know we have a different composition of people here than we've had at the conference over the last day and a half. So I'm going to ask for a quick sense of the room, and then we're going to sit, and then I'm going to pray, and we'll get started here. So if you're a deacon in a local church, would you stand quickly? If you're serving as a deacon in a local church, okay, great. You can be seated. If you're a pastor right now of a local church, I would include elders there too. So any pastor or elders, please stand. All right. Great. Praise the Lord. Okay, please be seated. And finally, if you're a member of the local church, please stand up. All right, good job. Good job. All right, you passed that test. Now you can be seated. You can be seated. You can see where I'm going with this. Let's pray and look to this topic before us. God, we give you thanks for all that you've done. All that you've done to graft us into your family. Lord, we give you thanks for making us to be members of your household. And God, we pray right now, Lord, that you would bring the encouragement, the comfort, the exhortation, whatever we need right from your Spirit through your word. And even through my mouth, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So this talk is going to be focused on pastors and those aspiring to pastoral ministry, but I hope you'll see that it's very relevant for every member of a local church. As all of you who stood and said you're members of a church have one or more pastors in your church, if you're not a pastor yourself, you have one or more pastors in your church, and as you have an interest in their spiritual health and their spiritual growth. It's no secret that the cases of moral failure and even apostasy in the pastorate are at least seemingly increasing, appearing to be more and more prevalent. Whether our contemporary media age has exposed a problem that has long existed, or whether these cases of failure are actually increasing, it's hard to know. But either way, the headlines are disheartening. It can seem like every month we read of a new pastor found to be in an adulterous affair with a woman in his congregation, or a pastor is exposed for fostering an abusive and controlling culture of fear and intimidation, or a pastor is discovered to be misappropriating church finances for years, even stealing money, or a pastor is found to be plagiarizing sermon material. I'm sure that a number of reported cases can't be substantiated, and pastors we know are often the targets of false accusations. Some of you may have experienced the anguish of being falsely accused yourself. And at the same time, we must know that there is heartbreaking substance to many of these claims. And what we see in the news media is just the tip of the iceberg. But by anecdotal evidence alone, it seems fair to conclude that there are hundreds, if not thousands, of other cases of moral failure among evangelical pastors who are not high profile enough for their collapse to make it into the news media or the Christian blogosphere. The most recent Barna poll on church leadership found that 1 in 7 senior pastors currently struggle with an addiction to pornography, One doesn't have to look far to find a pastor who no longer meets the scriptural qualifications for office. And alongside all of this, studies show that a record number of pastors are discouraged. They're burnt out, they're spiritually dry, and some regret entering the ministry altogether. 2019, Barna poll found that over 1/3 of pastors are at high or medium risk of burnout. Nearly half of pastors are at high or medium risk for relational problems, and 3/4 of pastors sometimes or frequently deal with feelings of emotional and mental exhaustion. And despite their seemingly increased need for a connected social support structure due to the nature of their work, Barna found that pastors were almost 20% more likely to report feeling lonely and isolated when compared to other adults. Now, I'm certainly not the first one to raise alarms about this. It's not a pleasant topic to speak of. I think these things can be overemphasized, but there's something there. As more highly visible pastors either morally disqualify themselves or deconstruct their faith and apostatize, experts have offered various diagnoses to the root of the problem and pointing to what they believe is the right solution. Books abound, right? There's many of good books on this topic. Talks like this are increasing. This is probably not the first talk you've had on that mentions some of these things at chapel. You may have had a few of them even this year, people sounding the alarm as we work to mitigate this trend among future pastors and ministers in the church. Some suggest that pastors burn out and fail because of their lack of attentiveness to their own inner life. Pastors need to be more committed to their own spiritual growth by giving more time for solitude, private prayer, Bible meditation, and other private spiritual disciplines. Others suggest that sometimes a more holistic view of a pastor's health is needed, accounting for different aspects of a pastor's life, not just kind of the immaterial aspects, but even if a pastor gives attention to keeping a healthy soul, he's not wholly healthy if he neglects his physical, his mental, his relational, or his emotional health. Therefore, pastors need to give more attention to cultivating rhythms of leisure, they say, or diet, or sleep, or friendship, and exercise as embodied creatures, to recognize humbly that our creatureliness as people, that pastors need to remember that. And still others have identified the problem as a pervasive, wrong-headed conception of pastoral ministry altogether. Those authors and practitioners seek to persuade pastors toward a solid rerooting of their understanding of the ministry. And actually, I'm not here to say that any of these are inaccurate. I actually welcome all of these solutions to real problems that pastors are facing. In fact, most Christian writers seem to acknowledge that there's a wide variety of issues that contribute to the crisis of pastoral failure and burnout, and do not see these different proposals as competing ideas. But this morning, I want to persuade you to consider that there is, in fact, a God-ordained plan that unifies these individualized diagnoses of each pastor's spiritual health, and there's a comprehensive treatment schedule prescribed by God that addresses the root issues around pastoral failure and burnout. There's a program that promotes ongoing holistic health tailored to an individual pastor's and the complexity of his unique and ever-changing challenges and temptations. It's a means of grace that God has actually given to all Christians, but that is sadly too often neglected by pastors. A program that is uniquely tailored to aid a Christian in faithfulness, in perseverance, in growth, and in joy in all of life, including in the ministry of the church. And that program is local church membership. While it can be valuable to recognize the unique stressors and challenges that pastors face, this should not be to the neglect of encouraging a pastor's faithfulness as a Christian through ordinary membership in the local church they pastor. Because most fundamentally, before a pastor is a pastor, he is a Christian. This is why as we look at passages that speak of the office of pastor, elder, overseer, we see the careful use of language, showing that pastors are not just overseeing the flock, but they're also part of the flock themselves. When Paul calls the first pastor's conference in Miletus in Acts 20, he calls the pastors from the Ephesian church to himself as he gives them kind of his first conference, pastor's conference address. He tells them in Acts 20:28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Consider this, just consider this. Paul doesn't say, pay careful attention to all the flock over which. He doesn't use that Greek preposition there. Over which the Holy Spirit made you overseers. That's what would make the most sense to me here. You're over the church as an overseer. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Why is that important? Why is that kind of nuance of understanding the language there and what Paul is saying there, that he's not saying over which the church he has made you overseer? Why is that important? Because of the next line. To care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Brother pastors, praise God, we are in the church and not merely over the church as overseers. And our membership in the body of Christ is a constant reminder that Christ has purchased us as part of the flock, as members in his household. In recent years, we have seen pastors not just fail, but we've seen some apostatize and lose their faith altogether. And all kinds of reasons have been suggested for this, as I've mentioned before, but those of us who have the conviction that the Bible teaches membership in the local church aren't surprised if someone falls away from their faith, if they fail to avail themselves of some of the fundamental kind of means of grace. So if someone came up to you and said, you know, I'm really struggling, I'm starting to doubt, I'm not loving my wife well, I'm not, and they're like, I don't know if this has anything to do with it, but I haven't read my Bible in a couple years, and I haven't prayed at all, and you would be unsurprised that they're struggling, right? That they're failing to avail themselves of these kind of ordinary means that God had ordained for their spiritual health and well-being. Hebrews 3:12 and 13 says this, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Is it possible that a contributing factor to pastoral failing and apostasy is that pastors have not been seen as members of the church? They've not seen themselves as members of the church, at least sometimes, and therefore they have not lived out local church membership in meaningful ways. So you guys get it in large part. I could see by the standing up, sitting down, right? You pastors that stood up for pastor, you said, I'm a member in the church as well. Praise God. But the difficulty doesn't stop with identifying as a member of the church. How do we actually live out this membership meaningfully as pastors? Church membership not only brings protection against apostasy, but it also brings grace for growth. So I'm going to mention this, and then we're going to get some very practical things of how can we as pastors, and how can you as other church members encourage your pastors to engage in the church as a member, and therefore caring for their souls, loving your pastor well, not only as a pastor, but as a brother in Christ. So one thing that I want to point out as additional motivation to look at this, pastors, and there's a number of reasons we should consider and want to engage in the church as a member, but one thing I want you to consider is that all Christians are called to grow in sanctification. So it's not just about our guarding against apostasy, guarding against failure. It's not just about our perseverance, but we are all called to grow in our love for one another, our love for God, to grow in holiness and humility, all of these things. But it seems that pastors actually, there's kind of an additional emphasis put on pastors, not as those that have arrived, but there's additional emphasis put on pastors in Scripture to grow. And consider Paul's exhortation to his pastoral protege, Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. He says, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example. And he gives lifestyle and speech and in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Set them an example. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. So he mentions both lifestyle things and ministry things. To grow, to set the believers an example by the way you live and by the way you minister. He goes on and says, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. And then he says this to Timothy. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Paul says it's really, really important for you to make progress in your lifestyle, in your godliness, in your holiness, in your love, in your ministry, in all of these things, so that others can follow you in making progress, that you can be an example, not just in kind of the standard, but the example in growth and growing in Christ and pursuing that growth. So we need to figure out how to do this. This is really important. We need to figure out how to continue to grow as pastors. Brother pastor, consider this well-worn passage of Scripture, Matthew 28. This was a new thing for me in considering this passage, though I've considered it many, many times. where Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So do we need discipleship? Who needs discipleship? Anyone who is not obedient to Jesus in all things. Right? This is the end goal of discipleship, is glorification with Christ, is being completely sanctified with him, or in glory with him as at the return of Christ, when he will make us like him. And we are to make progress to that end by being taught. So we often think about this as things we do for others. That's the first way that Jesus is talking about this. Go and baptize. Ministry, so seeking out converts and evangelism, and then teach those baptized members of the church, teach them obedience to me in all things. Were you baptized? Have you been taught obedience in all things? That's the other implication of this. So how do we do this? Easier said than done, right? It's like, how do I engage and make it so that my church, I feel like not just the pastor, but I am embraced and growing as a member. Well, I'm going to give a few ways, a few suggestions here in the remaining time. First, and this might seem really basic, but pastors, we should engage in corporate worship. We should engage in corporate worship with our church. In various books and resources that have been written in recent years to help pastors with their spiritual health, there's been a focus on private worship, on devotions. I praise God for that. We need to do that. But little attention has been paid to a pastor's engagement in corporate worship, probably because we assume pastors go to church and they would get fired if they didn't, right? You didn't show up. Probably your job would be in jeopardy. But physical presence is not in and of itself sufficient. We all know people who have maintained faithful church attendance and have proven themselves to be no better off for it. If the mere physical presence of a person was the only necessary factor to receive the blessings of corporate worship, then everyone who regularly attends public worship would be growing in sanctification. But someone can be physically present with a church in worship without really being engaged in the worship of God themselves with the church. And Christians throughout history have actually even judged corporate worship, the gathering of the church in worship, to be even more essential to the Christian life than private worship. And an example of this is the 17th century Puritan, David Clarkson. He preached a sermon titled, Public Worship to be Preferred Before Private. And that was kind of a common way of thinking. I did a writing project on this, and I interviewed a number of pastors that are pursuing this vision for membership in the local churches they pastor, and they confess how difficult it can be for them to engage in the worship just as another member of the church, because we all, you know, if you're a solo pastor, maybe you're sometimes even having to make sure everyone's got the sound right, the slides are going right. If you have multiple services, that can be all the more difficult to kind of engage. And I would say it's actually a reason we should consider not having multiple services and consider gathering all as a church, so that it doesn't feel like to the pastor, this isn't the only reason, but this is a side benefit, the pastor, like, he's just doing a service, or that everyone up here is just doing a service for different groups of people, but they're actually a part of the church that play a particular role in that worship service and worshiping God with the people of God. This is not a service, Sunday morning is not a service we provide for others, but it is something that we engage, we are gathering with the church to engage with it ourselves. That's why even when I'm We've been interviewing different pastoral residents for a candidacy at our church. And even as I consider our administrator and different people that do different things on Sunday morning, including myself, like some people would say, oh, you work on Sunday morning. I don't consider that part of my job. The preparation is part of what I get compensated for. But when I'm there for that hour and 40 minutes with the church, I'm playing a particular role that I've prepared for in that service, but I'm there of my own free will. I don't want to be paid for that. I'm there as a church member to engage in worship with the church. So how can the church help with this? Members, when your pastor asks you about how your times of worship have been with the church and how you are receiving the word, don't be ashamed to ask them the same thing humbly. Have you been able to, even as you're preaching, sit under your own ministry of the word? Have you been able to worship and engage? Is there more that we can take off your plate and spread out some of these things among other volunteers so that you can, is there a way that I can hold you accountable to prepare for things earlier in the week so that you can be helped to engage with the church, because you're valuable to us, not just as our pastor, but as a member that is worshiping along with us. Another thing we need to grow in, pastors, that I need to grow in, and all of this is, I'm preaching it to myself here, even as I'm preaching it to you, is receiving instruction in our churches. How can a pastor pursue receiving instruction in the church? I mean, there's no secret to all of you here at this wonderful seminary that oftentimes the pastor is the most biblically and theologically literate person. No, oftentimes he's the only one that has access to the languages, the original languages in the church. And so we are the instructors, instructing others, right? We are the exhorters. We're called to exhort. But pastors are not only commanded to exhort and instruct others, like in 2 Timothy 4 or Titus 2, but pastors are among those who need to be regularly exhorted, as Peter, 1 Timothy 5, I exhort you, pastors. Every church member should receive instruction during the Sunday gathering of the church worship service, but they should also receive exhortation from other church members throughout the week. And there's ways that we can consider how we're doing this. One of the things I do when I am meeting with individuals for discipleship, you know, have a group of men that I meet with regularly one-on-one throughout the week, and that group is often changing. But I tell them right up front that one of my goals, whether they're a week old in the Lord and were just baptized last week, or whether I'm meeting with someone that's a 70-year-old man that's been a Christian, you know, as long as he can remember, I tell them that one of my goals is to draw out of them encouragement, exhortation, and instruction for myself. That's one of my goals. I mean, if we're trying to make them disciple-making disciplers, right, disciples, this is what we want. We want to draw out of them this instruction and nourishment, so not just us, yes, selfishly for me, right, but also others. They learn how to give that. So I'll even tell them early on, ask me a question about how my devotional life is going. You know, ask me about these things. Give me some instruction. Well, I'll ask them, I'll think about certain ways I can ask them for advice. I had this disagreement with my wife. This is how I handled it. I think it was sinful. What would you say to me about this? What scripture would you turn for me in this? Give me the instruction I need. I need to hear it from someone else. Your authority will not be diminished by that kind of interaction with the church. Many of the pastors I spoke with recounted times when the church helpfully instructed them. One pastor told of a time when a younger church member brought him helpful correction. And this is the accounting of that. He said this, after a small group meeting, Pastor Jason was hanging out with a handful, I've changed all the names, so this Pastor Jason was hanging out with a handful of guys of various ages in his living room, All the guys were letting their guard down, having fun, joking around. Bill, an older man, said something that Jason couldn't resist responding to with a lighthearted jab, which made for some good laughter around the room. Jason left for the kitchen a little while later to refill the snack bowl. Nick, a 19-year-old sophomore, third person in the story, took the opportunity to follow Jason into the kitchen to speak with him privately. He said, "Jason, I think that what you said to Bill a little while ago hurt him. I assume you intended it as a joke, but I'm pretty sure he didn't receive it that way. I think you should apologize to him and ask for forgiveness." And this is how Pastor Jason remembers what happened next. He says this, "I was blown away. I was impressed with Nick's courage to tell his preaching pastor in his own home that he thought he had sinned against someone else. I thanked Nick, pulled Bill aside, and said, 'When we were talking a little while ago, did my joke hurt you in any way?' Bill immediately responded, 'Thanks for pulling me aside. It really did hurt me. I apologized to Bill right away, and he was quick to forgive me. We went back into the room, and I also apologized to the other guys. I publicly thanked Nick for correcting me and Bill for forgiving me." We need to be able to live as Christians in the churches we pastor. Church, you can help with this. You can help your pastor engage in this way. You can be willing, like Nick was, to speak the truth in love humbly to your pastor. You can be willing to really just acknowledge that your pastor does sin. And not every sin is disqualifying. If you make every sin disqualifying, your pastor will not confess sin. You need to be willing to be humble and confess sin. Pastor, teach your congregation that you are a Christian, and pastors receive your pastor as a Christian. Third one here is, pastors, we need to pursue friendship in the church. Almost every pastor I interviewed emphasized how having close friendships in their church served their identity as a church member, served their way of thinking about themselves as a member in their own church. One person said, "A pastor needs to build his life into the church and not build all of his most significant spiritual friendships outside of the church. He needs to teach his church about his own need for spiritual friendship and then pursue those friendships in the church." Now, this is one of the, especially in smaller churches, this can be really difficult because church members, let's hear this. That means your pastor is going to have some friends that are closer in the church, and that friend might not be you. They have an obligation to everyone in the church, but can they have some close friendships in the church that they do spend more time with, that they find especially nourishing and encouraging? Pastors, do you have the courage to teach your church about your need for this and to be okay when someone levels an accusation against you that you're being unfair? Consider, are you being unfair? Are you giving preference on things? And consider, is this something that is allowable? This type of preference of time to invite this person over for your wife's birthday party? Do you have to invite the whole church over for that? Well, a lot of pastors answer, "I just won't invite anybody in my church." That's not a healthy way to engage with the church. That's not the church being a pastor's people. There's more to consider in all of this, but what I want to leave you with is that my membership in the church is more fundamental and therefore more important to me than my pastoring of the church. While I love being a pastor, my church is a joy to pastor. They love God's word. They're a joy to pastor. But while I love being their pastor, I don't need to be a pastor. I do need to be a member of a local church. Because here's the reality, pastors and future pastors, we will not be pastors forever. One day, not very long from now, relatively speaking, you will be done functioning in the office of pastor. And in the course of time, your service as pastor in, at one or more of God's churches will be a blip on the radar of your existence. I'm not saying this because the work we do as pastors is insignificant. I'm saying this because many of the most significant roles we play on this fallen earth are a shadow of something greater that will be experienced on the new earth. One of the most significant relationships, roles that many of us have this side of glory is that of a relationship between husband and wife, spousal relationship. But the Bible teaches us this is a temporary role relationship, a shadow that will be swallowed up by a greater reality. We've seen how this works in the course of redemptive history. We've seen shadows get swallowed up and become obsolete when the reality appears. The elements of the old covenant that belong only to the old covenant as a type or shadow of what is to come. They've been abrogated now at the advent of Christ to which they pointed. And brother pastors, so will our office be swallowed up when the chief shepherd appears. We've all seen how difficult it can be for a widow or a widower to live without their spouse, even losing their sense of identity and place to the degree that it's not uncommon for them to follow closely behind their spouse in death. We've seen similar kinds of struggles of identity as a parent moves into the years of empty nesting. Perhaps you've seen how difficult it can be for some pastors to engage faithfully in the church as a member when they're no longer the pastor. We can understand this. We can be compassionate about it. Them wrestling with, where do I belong in the church? Yes, pastors, we need to get comfortable with the idea that there is only one pastor in heaven, and it isn't you, and it isn't me. The very thing that gives our office meaning, that in our under-shepherding, our under-pastoring, we are to reflect the shepherding care of the chief shepherd, the senior pastor. That's what gives our office its meaning, weight, and glory. It's also the very same thing that gives it its temporary and relativizes, temporary nature and relativizes the eternal importance of that office. Eternal abiding nature of that office. A gift that God has given to the church to help sustain and grow it until and only till the chief shepherd appears. When the Lord's Day gatherings as local churches become that great gathering of the church under Christ on the day of the Lord, and when we come into that Sabbath that will never end, we will still be members of Christ's church. We will be welcomed into that one congregation as our sense of our belonging in Christ and his people that is shown, visible in our local church membership is escalated to the reality, not abrogated. Like our office of pastor as it's subsumed by the office that Christ holds over his people. I want to encourage all of us that pastors, and here the last thing I want to say is don't do this out of obligation. Do this out of joy. I want to be a member of a local church. Living as a member of a local church is sometimes very difficult, but it's also one of the greatest joys of my life. It's true that pastors should live for their future reward of the unfading crown of glory that our chief shepherd will give to us at his appearing, according to 1 Peter 5. But Jesus also teaches us that amidst the trials and difficulties of the Christian life, there is a comfort and recompense found now. In this time, listen to his words. Jesus said, truly, I say to you, there is no one who's left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now, in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. Mark 10, 29 through 30. This is the comfort that we are to receive. And we have homes to find fellowship in. We have spiritual mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters to enjoy in the church. And they will help us along that journey to glory. Let's pray, and then I'm going to invite the brothers to come up so we can have a time of counsel together and Q&A with you all. Lord, we thank you so much for this design that you have for pastors, that we don't have to trade in our membership to become pastors. Lord, I pray that you'd make it such in all of our hearts that we would be unwilling to do so, that if it was a choice between being a pastor or a member, it would be a no-brainer for us. Be glorified in all of us. help the churches as well to care for one another, including their pastor, as a member. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.
Well, Jeff, thank you for serving us. Thank you for the reminder just about how the church is not only a ministry to our members, but to all of us as pastor members as well. So this is a good, helpful encouragement reminder. Maybe just a quick question for you to get our conversation started would be, there are a lot of weighty responsibilities that come with being a pastor. So what do you do? What would you recommend for us to help keep that from feeling like a job? It is a job, but it's different. It's unique.
Yeah.
So that we don't lose our first love, that we don't just go through the motions and have a mouth that's honoring God, but our hearts aren't from it. So that's a suggestion of wisdom.
Yeah, I mean, I think one thing that's important to recognize is that because we share in the same role as a member with every other member of the church, doesn't mean our membership looks exactly the same. There's similar things to the essence of membership. The way that is expressed, the way that I receive instruction as a pastor that's in the pulpit, 40 times a year, is going to be different than the ordinary way that other members are going to receive instruction in the church. But it's necessary. And so I would say just make this a topic of conversation with the other elders in the church. Remind each other of your fundamental identity and your desire to engage in the church as a member. And I think our churches, in as much as they're true churches, would be willing to help us with this, would be willing to help us grow in this. And so.
So just a little to hear from you guys as well. Hearing what he's talking about, being a member of your church as a pastor as well, how has that been an encouragement for you guys in your own ministries? Thoughts, reflections on that?
Yeah, I would just add, I really appreciated the encouragement to have friends within the church. And there are certain kind of words of counsel that float around generation to generation, from pastor to pastor, older pastors to young pastors. And one of those has been over the years, like, you got to have your close friends outside the church. And I've never bought into that personally, and I've never seen the need for that. And if it is truly the case that your church is comprised of such men that you cannot be close friends with them, that either you have the wrong church or they have the wrong pastor. You know, something is wonky there. And so, yeah, there's a fraternity outside the church, sure, other pastors that understand in a unique way some of the struggles of being a pastor. But to fundamentally try to cordon yourself off relationally with the people you're called to shepherd and to do life with, and yes, to do membership with, I think is a very flawed concept.
Yeah. And I find that it actually undermines ministry. So pastors often do that out of a protective instinct to want to protect their ministry. They don't want to undermine their ministry by people getting too close. And this is not to condemn, like just like you said, having those relationships outside of your church is great. You know, and have relationships with other pastors. But the more you can be endeared to your flock as people that actually love you and care for you as one of them, that actually enhances our ministry.
I think this also speaks to the great benefit of pastors who are homegrown, who were members of that church before they become pastors of that church. And certainly we think that way about lay elders, identifying lay pastors, but even the hiring of staff pastors, what a blessing it is to be able to see someone's character and to know that they, you know, by virtue of the fact that they're qualified to be a pastor means that they've already been engaging in the patterns of healthy church membership. So we've seen them relationally, we've seen them work out the church covenant, and so the expectation, of course, is that that continues. But twice in my ministry life, I've been a member before I became ministry staff, and in some ways, those transitions, both for me and I think for the church, were a lot healthier, smoother, because we had, in a sense, shared DNA, I guess, or I'm already embedded as a part of the community. When you're coming from without, it's not impossible, but when you're coming from outside, sometimes that professionalization is a little more tempting.
And we have to make, it's harder for us to make the biblical argument. I think we can. I don't think it's wrong for, you know, that's how my church called me from outside. But the pattern we see in Scripture, the normal way that it was done, was pastors were called from among, choose from among you. And so I think we should strive for that as much as we can.
Ryan, how's this looking in your life?
I'm a member of a church. I'm a happy member of a church.
Amen.
Thank you for sharing that. It's good.
Well, and I just, I do think, I do want to just encourage the brother who's pastoring by himself, who might feel desires that, but for, I think, reasons that is not hard to imagine. It might be hard. Yeah. I also think through some of it is could be temptations to protect ourselves. Some of it, though, is just wounds that have accrued over time too, and it can be a hard thing just in different places. Beautiful picture nonetheless, and I think it was really good to both give a vision just as a pastor and for the church. These are things to value. These are things to pursue. This is the goal, and it might take some years for that to get there. Yeah. All good friendships, you know, generally take time anyways. And so I think it's good, though, that it is the vision that the church pursues and that pastors, you know, pursue as well. So
I think that's an important nuance to it. And in the work that I've done on this, that's a big part of the practical difficulty of it, is that a lot of times pastors are called to churches that either they're planting churches, so the church isn't there yet to care for them, or they're pastoring a church that's unhealthy and doesn't know how to do some of these things. So I remember, and that was somewhat the way it was for Chelsea and I when we joined Selwood Church, our current church. And we kind of said, I knew that we needed to be members of a healthy church that could care for us. So we kind of had a timeline in our head. I'm not saying this is the only way to do it, you know, but for us, we said, you know, we had a timeline. We're going to give it 2 to 3 years. If by the end of that time, we don't feel like we're getting the care, some people that could call us to the carpet when we need it, when we have problems in our marriage, whatever, we're not getting just that, getting that somewhat within the congregation, that I'll find something else to do. And we had also a plan with a partner church until that time that they were going to help us in certain ways. We were going to have a crutch that would get us to that ideal. So there's other ways that we can compensate for that and as we look for that ideal.
The question is, what does it look like in my life? I'll say three things, just three anecdotes. Or illustrations. Number one, travel. So I do a lot of traveling, but we work especially hard to make sure I'm traveling less on Sunday so that I can be there at church on Sunday. So we actually have a document, my wife and Nine Marks, that tracks all my travel in the year. And there's a column for Sundays. You know, there's days away in general, but then there's Sundays away. And I try to keep that number as low as possible. So I'll more easily accept a Monday to Wednesday engagement than a Sunday engagement. Though sometimes, yes, but number one. Number two, transparency. So once upon a time, Zach and I were in an accountability group together with a couple of other guys because we were all elders at Capitol Hill Baptist. And then Zach moved away, sad. And then he left our group. What a jerk, right? But he did the right thing, because he was now communing weekly with these other people and doing it with them. I then also left Capitol Hill Baptist. I continue to meet with those same guys, but I also knew it was important for my own soul to have those kinds of accountability meeting with somebody else in my church. So I started meeting with Luke as well. They're the ones who are watching me, right? And if need be, discipline me and so forth, and know whether or not I'm qualified to teach and so forth. So that's the second thing. And then the third thing I would say is transparency with the whole church. So right now we're going through this pastoral search process. And I just think it's important for us to be as transparent with our church as we can. Not everything, but we try not to treat them like children. They're adults. We can have conversation with our church members about who we're talking to and what's going on. And in general, we try to be transparent, pastorally advisable ways with the congregation.
I'm also happily a member of my church. And they are so great. I could talk a long time about how I see the benefits of it in my life. Some things I really appreciate that you even mentioned in your talk. People who ask me how I'm doing spiritually. That seems very basic, but in the pastoral role, it can become the knee-jerk instinct or assumption that every interaction I have with a church member is me towards them. And there's a place for that. People come to us for help, and that's great, and I want them to. I have a guy that I get to work out with regularly in the morning. We just had this conversation this morning, and I said, yeah, can you tell? That's how I slip in there that I
he just exercise. Started.
He works
I'm
out.
Taking care of my...
I work out in the mornings. Yeah.
And we just had the conversation this morning. I said, I was sharing something about something going on personally with me, and I said, when I tell you things like this, I'm so thankful for how you're a person in my life who receives them, that you're just on the receiving end, and I know that you're there and you care about me and you're praying for me. And you're not always going to give me advice. You're not going to reel back in the sort of like surprise that I have real struggles or hard things in my life. And 4 times a week, you're there. Like I can come. Yes, I work out 4 times a week.
12 times a week.
You're there. You're ready. And man, what a blessing to me. I want to be that kind of person for other people in my church. Amen. Yeah, so that's just one example.
I appreciate it, even the reminder about how if we're going to be an example to the flock, we have to let them into our lives. But I think it's also, it's very reciprocal because there are so many older saints who've lived longer and are so godly, so encouraging. They're further along in so many ways. And you're regularly encouraged by their zeal, by their prayer life, by their holiness. So this is a really helpful relationship. So I appreciate you even sharing that and pointing out evidences of grace like that for us to remember.
And we've all been instructed by younger saints as well.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
You know, we've seen how encouraging is the zeal of a younger Christian that is just doesn't really have the fear of man because of their excitement for the Lord. And they're willing to share. Sure, they're making all kinds of mistakes, but you can still be instructed by what they're doing right.
I also want to call out the devil's scheme when he makes you afraid to be honest. Honesty, we're told to confess our sins. I loved how Sam Berick pointed out earlier that they intentionally meet together, I think in small groups, and one of the purposes of that is to confess sin to each other. And I love the idea of me getting just be a part of a small group like that or a group like that where I'm not the guy even leading it. I'm just coming in and being a part of it. And then trusting instead of fearing, which the devil would have us do so that we don't obey the Lord, so that then we lose out on the opportunity to walk in the light as children of the light and accrue all the benefits that come to us living under that, in that environment that he provides.
Friends, it is, there's a lot more we could talk about. Part of our hope and encouragement prayer, it's so encouraging. Some of you have come with groups of people. And part of the hope and encouragement is that you continue talking about these ideas, wrestling with them, in the group of church members and leaders that you're coming with, and you kind of continue to think through how does this look in our own life and our own church. We just want to say thank you again for making the time to come. And many of you come from great distances to be here with us and to spend these last couple of days with us. It's been a joy to get to know some of you here where you're at and what's going on. Pray that God will give you wisdom in each of those situations. Also, want to say thank you to Dr. Allen, to all of the staff here at Midwestern, to Abby and to Tim, and all of the volunteers and staff here at Midwestern. You have been so hospitable, amen. Such a joy, to, making it pleasant to be here. So thank you for all the ways that you have served us. I'm just going to, yeah. But, I'm going to close our time this morning in prayer, and then the last thing that we're going to do is we're going to close singing the doxology. Those will be the last words that we have, so this is kind of the announcement of our dismissal, and I'll close in prayer, and then Dr. Swain will lead us in the doxology. So if you would, please join me in prayer. Father, thank you for the reminder that we don't need to be pastors, but we need to be members, and that you have, by your grace, called us out of darkness into light, into the body of Christ, that we can be members with you, that we would be members in your body forever. And so, Lord, we pray that that would be our grounding reality and our joy, and that it would fill us with gratitude. And Lord, we pray for all the churches that are represented here, and as no matter what role we play in that, Lord, we pray that the churches that we're a part of would increasingly become accurate reflections, more and more accurate reflections of your character, your goodness, your holiness. Lord, that each part of each body, local body, would be doing its part so that we would grow up together in love and with Christ as our head. And so that at the end of the day, that you would be glorified and that your name would be lifted up, that we would steward your name well. And so we pray for your help and your encouragement and your strengthening. In Jesus' name, amen.